Houston and Baby.
Come on, team.
All right. Baby. The Baby probably has a better sense of rhythm than we do. So.
You'll find out here in a minute.
Let's make the focus this morning our great God. And as we look at the Revelation chapter 2 today, there's a lot we can learn from it, a lot we need to be aware of, and maybe some changes that we need to make. So I'm going to turn it over to Kristen and Chip. And listen, believe me when I tell you, Sharon was intending to come here and play. And we convinced her, stay home. Get well. So, all right, you got it.
So you're stuck with me. Sorry. Love you too. I don't know why, it was pretty nice. Yeah. O Lord my God, I look upon your world with wonder and awe. From the heights of snow-capped mountains to the palm trees on faraway islands. See how I worked that in there? Your artistry is beautiful beyond description. No mere human is capable of the living engineering that you have done. Any accomplishment of man is only made possible because of you. Your power and love for us is evident in the change of seasons. Lord, I love the snow too. Please help us to understand nature, to be better able to mitigate the harmful effects of storms. Please put your hands on the people displaced by Hurricane Helene and help them to recover fully and swiftly. Please comfort the survivors and take the victims into your bosom. We look to you for guidance and inspiration, Lord. Please forgive us for our sins and help us to be worthy of all that you have blessed us with. In Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen. Okay. Won't you please stand if you're able?
Again. God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power.
Lord, please help me to stop being selfish. Please let me remember my friends and neighbors and everybody as I meet that I meet as I go about my business every day. I am not here alone, Lord. I must be considerate of others and help them when needed. Please help me to think about others rather than myself all the time. Help me to be mindful and responsive to their needs. Remind me, Lord, not to walk away, but to join in and help. Lord, you made us in your image, and you sent your Son to die for us. How can I do differently? Please give me the strength to be there for others, to make a positive difference. In Christ's name we pray.
Thank you.
Teach me to walk with you, O Jesus. Teach me the things I need to do. Embrace me so that I may melt in your love, for you are the Almighty and the Creator of all. Lord, I know that you love me, and I do not deserve it. But in the midst of my sinning, you came down here and died for me. I love you, Lord. Please help me to be worthy of your love.
Feel.
me the responsive reading, 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So forgiveness is part of God's nature, as is truth and justice. God will take us back into the fold if we truly and fully confess and repent of our sins. Prevenient grace allows that Christ died and expiated all of our sins so that we would, by faith and faith alone, inherit paradise. So why repent? I believe, and Pastor Lou can correct me on this, I believe that when we sin, we belie our faith in God, and we must confess and repent in order to reclaim God's promise. That's it. Thank you.
Thank you, Jeff. The reason why I picked this scripture is, well, it's Communion Sunday today, and we're called to examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's table. But in this section of Revelation 2 and 3, the call from Jesus is for his churches to repent. And it's a word that's lost in our vocabulary today, and especially in the American church. And so as we continue with the service, I wanted to just spend a few minutes of prayer remembering the families and the loved ones of those who lost their lives in this terrible hurricane, and those who are still missing. I mean, they believe up to 600 to 800 people still unaccounted for. There's no communications. There's roads are washed away. It's hard to get into there. I'm going to be talking to the deacons and the leadership. Perhaps we might be able to send something to Samaritan's Purse, you know, to help out. By the way, this reminds me a lot of Sandy. When Sandy hit us, many people that we helped out during the hurricane, their words to me, we haven't seen one government official, but the churches have been here every day. That's the way it should be. So that's why I hear you. I hope you hear me when I say, don't put your confidence in Washington, D.C. Our confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. So let's spend some time praying. Let's spend some time for praying, praying for people who are battling with illness, and just ask God to intervene. Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you, Father, for the fact that we can assemble here today freely and pray. We can lift up the name of Jesus Christ and worship him. Help us never take that for granted. Help us, Father, to pray for those in need. We think of those who have been devastated by the hurricane. We want to lift up friends and family who have suffered the death of loved ones, that you would be close to them during this time, that you would use workers like Samaritan's Purse to show the love of Christ during this time of need. I want to also pray for those, Father, who are missing. We pray that they're okay and somehow getting what they need. We just ask, Father, for grace and mercy, that the people who have lost loved ones and property would not feel that they have been abandoned, that there are churches who care, churches who love them, organizations who care and love them. But Father, we just ask for strength day by day as these dear people work through this incredible loss. And Father, I want to pray for Sharon and Carmen and Pat and the illnesses they've been battling, Father. Thank you for restoring Lorraine to us. But we pray, Father, for healing. We pray, Father, that whatever this is, it would just stop infecting and there would be restoration to complete health. Father, I also pray for tithes and offerings. Thank you for supplying. Thank you for really looking after our needs. But Father, as we wait upon your people, may you bless the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Usually have music here, but I'm not singing. Okay? So don't panic. As we wait upon you for tithes and offerings, if you want to follow me, you can either follow up on the screen or look at Revelation chapter 2, the very beginning of chapter 2. So, go back a number of years for some of you. For some of you, it will be a little bit less. How many of you remember report cards? How many of you remember report cards fondly? All right, Janine. All right, good for you. Yeah, report cards, kind of a mixed bag, right? If you're doing well, there's no fear. But if you're not doing so well, you're kind of saying, I don't want to see this, right? It's not easy for someone to objectively evaluate someone, even in academics. And, they have to put down objectively what they observe, what they see, and the grade you deserve. Otherwise, you're never going to grow. You know, some of us were thrilled with comments, you know, from grammar school. Plays well with others. You remember those, right? Can't sit still. Runs with scissors. Right? And when Chip says that, I have to be concerned. You know, running with scissors. Makes foreign noises with his body. You know, I mean, there's always something. Kids are, always surprise us. But report cards are a way to bring us back to reality, aren't they? How would you feel if I told you in the mail I received a report card from the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And it wasn't necessarily about me directly, although it is about us because we're the church, right? But sometimes to hear the truth can be painful. But where pain is involved in truth and Jesus is the deliverer of that letter, that means that he's correcting us, hopefully, so that we can be restored. I want to suggest to you in Revelation 2 and 3, we're going to be just looking at the church in Ephesus this morning. John was given, through the vision that of Revelation, a report card for seven real churches. There are some pastors and theologians who would teach that these churches didn't exist back then, and I would beg to differ. Every one of them existed. We have historical evidence to show that every one of them existed. These were real churches in real times, who in a very short time started to go off course. And because Jesus loves the church so much, he sent five of the churches course corrections, and then two others the admonition to keep on going and stay faithful. One of the reasons why I'm picking on the church at Ephesus today is very simple. And as we read the passage, you'll see why. But let's go through this. I want to read it before we go through it. This is John writing these words, inspired through the Holy Spirit, given to him through this great vision of the risen Christ. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, there's even some debate over what that means. This could be a literal angel. I honestly believe every church has an angel. I think we can substantiate that from Scripture. This also could be referring to the pastors of every church. Not that we're angels, but the original meaning of the word angel is messenger. Okay? Angelos. I taught you some Greek. Means messenger. So whether these are the pastors or angels, it's almost irrelevant, but nonetheless, this was the letter that was dictated to one of the seven churches. And so here's the report card. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Every church of the seven has a description of the risen Christ. So there's no mistake from whom the letter came. This is the risen Christ, the one with the eyes blazing fire. I mean, he sees the truth. And not only that, he holds the seven stars and walks among the churches. The seven lampstands, by the way, is their influence in the community and in the world. We are supposed to be what? Light of the world, right? So this comes from the risen Christ, and it's not a man's opinion. It is the word of God, and he says this. I know your deeds. You know, when somebody says, I know, and they really know, I don't know about you, but I would say, how do you know? Am I in for it now? You know, this is the risen Christ. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. These are all good things, right? He knows that they're at least doing some right things. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. Excuse me. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. So they're working hard in the ministry. They're persevering through the beginnings of persecution. And they can't tolerate wicked people. Well, Pastor, why are you telling us this? Because in many churches today we have wicked people. We have people who come into many of the churches and try to change theology from good biblical theology to non-biblical theology. We have people coming into churches saying we need to embrace wokeism, that the word of God is not relevant for today. There's all sorts of wicked people that try to come in and disrupt what God wants to do. And he says, you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. That statement should raise your curiosity, because the definition biblically of an apostle is somebody who has encountered the risen Christ and has embraced the risen Christ. And most of these who claim to be apostles were self-proclaimed and looking for a way to make money. They were more interested in building their own kingdom than building the kingdom of God. But they did good here. They examined them and found them to be false. These are all good things. So I want to ask a question. Listen, you know, I'm thinking back on report cards, even junior high school. I mean, I got good grades. I was near the top of my class. And there was always one thing that the teachers didn't like. They couldn't read my writing, right? In fact, my Greek professor in seminary years ago told me I wrote better in Greek than I did in English. And you know, they couldn't read my writing, and that's okay. Still, you know, you try to improve, but didn't work so well. Here, they're getting A's in all of these areas. But is it possible to have a good report card and still miss something crucial? What good was it if I had good grades and I couldn't communicate by writing legibly. Yeah. Well, in the report card here, Jesus goes on to say something crucial. He says, "You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Another good thing, right? This sounds like a church you might want to join, right? They're doing a lot of good stuff here. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." Literally, this verse could read, "You have forsaken your first love." Who's that first love? Jesus. Is it possible to do good things and right things and not have the right motive? Right? Our sin nature, by the way, just so you grasp the nature of this, our sin nature is so deeply embedded in us that on our best days, we usually have mixed motives. Our sin nature wants us or wants you and me to manipulate others to get what we want. And this is saying, listen, I had this against you. You may be doing good things, but you're doing for the wrong motive. Wow. You know, you talk about getting the air out of your balloon. The church must have read this and said, how could that be? If we do something often enough, it can become a ritual without meaning. It could become something that we do out of habit and not even think about anymore. But this is much more serious than that. This is saying, when you first came to know Jesus by faith and you trusted him, you entered into this incredible love affair with Christ. First of all, it was hard to believe that a holy God, Jesus, could save someone unholy as me. He must love me more than I know. I want to suggest to you that Christianity is a love affair. It's a love affair that started with Jesus, so that he would die in my place, the death I deserve, on the cross, so that I might freely embrace him by faith and love him. The first time I said this years ago, that Christianity is a love affair between us and Jesus, you know, people kind of looked at me funny. Can you think of any other word to describe what our Christianity ought to be about? What motivates us? Listen, there's a lot of things that a lot of us probably would rather not do because they could be risky, they could be unpleasant. But when we come right down to this, if we love Jesus and he's asking us to do it, then we need to respond in love. Most of you know that I came into the pastorate kicking and screaming because I don't like speaking in front of people. I mean that with all sincerity. It's when I used to get physically sick when I had to speak in front of people. This is true. First time I did chapel in seminary years ago, I actually, by the pulpit, had a bucket just because I thought I was going to get sick. And the reason for that was not just nerves. It was the magnitude of the responsibility of preaching the right thing, being faithful to the scripture. And many times I had to come to the point where I would said, I do this not because of any point I have to prove. I do this because my Savior loves me, and And he's called me to do it. He's called me to do it. You know, it's one of the realities. Motivation is everything. In fact, when our motivation is impure and we do things that are not right, because the motivation's not right, we can get away with that for a while. We look good on the outside. But motivation's everything. They will know we are Christians by what? Our love. First for our Savior, and then for one another. Let me see. I just want to see how this translation handles this. All right, verse 5. This is crucial language. Consider how far you have fallen! Exclamation point. This is a reference to the fall of Adam. Before Adam wimped out and disobeyed God's direct order, everything was fine, right? There was a perfect love relationship between Adam, Eve, Adam and God, and there was no problem that creeped in until the devil put doubt in the mind of Adam and Eve, first Eve, right? Saying, look, God just doesn't want you to know everything, and he doesn't want you to have fun. Will you really die if you eat of the fruit? Well, the answer to that question is yes. And they did. They ate and they died spiritually. And sin came into the world through the disobedience of one man, Adam. And because of that disobedience, at that point, our motives were never pure. It was always manipulative to get what we want. Do you ever think why, before the fall, Adam and Eve were naked and there wasn't a problem? After the fall, they were, what does the scripture say? They were naked and what? Ashamed. Why? Because now for the first time, they can manipulate each other to get what they want. They weren't ministering in love to each other anymore, but they were manipulating because of sin, pride, lust, greed. And this is what happens when we lose our first love. When a church loses its first love, they can look good on the outside, but the motives become corrupted. Sinful. In fact, if you didn't know any better, you would say, hey, it doesn't look like there's a problem here. But Jesus knew better. Well, let me give you some diagnostic tools about how you can tell if you lost your first love. All right? Pretend I'm a doctor, which I really am, but not physical. But pretend I'm a doctor. You know how doctors, you come into the office, they'll take their stethoscope, listen to the heart. Well, if I listen to your heart long enough, I'm probably going to be able to diagnose how your relationship is with your first love. When was the last time you opened the Word of God and let Him speak to you? When was the last time you prayed? What did you pray for? When was the last time you believed church was important and Sunday was a sacred day? When was the last time you did something solely for the purpose of knowing that it would glorify Jesus and it was the right thing to do, in spite of the fact that it took you out of your comfort zone? And it took you away from your football game. When was the last time? When was the last time we said, okay, Lord, we hear your word about tithing and giving. I want to do it because I love you. When was the last time we were able to love our enemy as Jesus commands us? This is all part of a love affair between us and Christ. You see, we pervert this in a sense where we think that if we do what's right, God owes us. If we do what's right, we build up credit in the bank of God. It's not the way it works. We ought to be doing what is right because he loves us, period. Any reward we get out of that is icing on the cake. Any persecution that comes from that is okay also. Because we want to manipulate God, even in our sinfulness, right? Consider how far you're falling. This is the same phrase that is used of Satan when he rebelled against God in heaven. That fall was cosmic. He was cast out of heaven to earth. Listen, when I was taking flying lessons years ago, I was at the airport up in Lakewood. I don't know if they still parachute up there, but I think they do. And unfortunately, on this day, there was a parachutist who jumped out of his plane, out of a plane, and the chute didn't open. Can you picture how hard that fall was? This is much greater. And sometimes when we just read these words, we kind of let them pass by. But this was the biggest fall in the history of the universe. And that's how dangerous it is for us to lose our first love. But he doesn't leave us without hope. Repent. And do the things you did at first. In other words, fall in love with me all over again. How do you fall in love with people all over again? You got to spend time with them. You got to talk. And not how are you. You have to go deep and rediscover. And here's my experience. You first come to know the Lord, you know, you're on fire, right? And then gradually you forget to read your Bible, you forget to pray. And then instead of having that living relationship with the Lord, you talk about him. Now you're no longer talking to him. You're talking about him. And not too long after that, we don't even talk about him. Then the relationship is totally dead. I'm not saying you're not saved. What I'm saying is the relationship is not where it ought to be. You have lost your first love. I have lost my first love. That's why I think the illustration of a love affair between us and Christ is so important, because that puts in perspective our motives and the fact that we owe Christ everything. He owes us nothing. Repent. Turn around. Not 360 degrees, by the way. 180 degrees. Turn around. Turn from your sin. And do the things you did at first. We have to recover our love affair with Jesus Christ. Here's the warning. If you do not repent, I will come and remove what? Say it louder. You know what that means? I'm going to remove your witness. That's pretty serious stuff. I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, the church will no longer be the light on the hill. The church will no longer be the refuge it's intended to be. It will just be an organization like the Elks or the Kiwanis Club or maybe another club. This stern warning. And he goes on to say, But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. I always say Nickelodeons. Which I also hate. I'll tell you who they were in a second. Whoever, you got to listen to this, right? That's what it says. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Whoa. You know where that is? In the paradise of God. That will be the reward for the ones who return to their first love. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's amazing, you know, about 2-3 months ago, I was able to get new hearing aids. Without the hearing aids, I have only 5% of my hearing left. And when everything's digital now, so, you know, it's really kind of incredible. When I put them in my ear and the audiologist flipped the switch on, it was like, wow, this is unbelievable. Then I said, does it have to be this loud? I mean, it was like nothing I've ever experienced before. When it says, let them hear, that means turn your hearing aids up. Don't ignore this. Take this seriously, what the Spirit says to the churches. And the one who is victorious, he will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise. We're going to look at the tree of life at the end of Revelation, so you'll understand what that reference is. But today is Communion Sunday, and today is the time that we get a chance to come around the Lord's table. And the reason why I wanted to concentrate on the Church of Ephesus is because this is a time that we're instructed by the Lord and by Paul to be our own, to give ourselves a report card. How are we doing? Have we lost our first love? Well, we need to confess that and repent of it if that's the case. And it happens easily. Sometimes it happens with us not even realizing it, but this is the place to confess it and then to go on with the Lord. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is a time to examine ourselves, to let the Word of God be our report card. How are we doing in this area? Are we loving? Are we falling deeper in love with Christ? That's the essence of discipleship, by the way. To fall deeper in love with Christ. Not to fill somebody's head with knowledge, but to fall deeper in love with the one who loves you and gave his life for you. So I'm going to ask the men to come up. And we'll distribute the bread, and I'm going to ask you to take a moment for a self-examination. And as the bread is handed out, hold it, we'll partake together. But let's use this time for confession. You know, I could only imagine how Jesus feels when we have sin that's blocking our fellowship with him. There's an old song, I don't even know who sang it, but there was an old song that said, "You always hurt the one you love." When we sin, we hurt the one we love. And his name is Jesus. And even though we may grow cold in our love, his love never changes for us. And that day of that Last Supper, he broke bread. He gave it to his disciples as a lesson. And he says, "This bread represents my body that was broken for you. The body that I sacrificed so that we might know forgiveness." He said, "When you eat this, do this in remembrance of him." Would you eat, please? Would you hold a cup and we'll partake together? The Bible says that in order for sin to be forgiven, there needs to be the shedding of blood from the perfect sacrifice, from the sacrifice that God demands for our payment for our sin. And that blood was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took the cup, I believe it was the cup of redemption, in the Passover service, and he lifts the cup and he says, "This is the symbol of his blood, which in love was shed for you and for me. Would you drink, please?" We're going to wait upon you now for, if you feel led to give to the Benevolence Fund, which is used to help those in need. I could ask Chip and Chris if you would come. There's a sign I've seen on some churches who have signboards by the road. And it says something to this effect. I'm not sure if I'm quoting it exactly. What it says is, "Jesus loves you, even if you don't believe it." He loves you. He died for you. And he's asking you to follow him and fall deeper in love with him. Would you stand, please?
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.
Remember your cars with bench seats? Right? When we started dating, we, you know, pick up the young lady, or young man would pick up the young lady, and if there was an attraction there, you know, slowly, usually the guy drove, and the lady would move over closer and closer with each date, right? Then you get serious, and they're virtually sitting on top of one another, right? And then they get married. And then slowly, before you know it, the young lady's by the window. And the young lady looks at the husband and says, "Remember the days we used to sit so close?" And the husband says, "I haven't moved. Jesus hasn't moved. We need to cultivate a relationship with love." Congratulations. Bobby, congratulations. That is great news. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for these dear people. Father, help restore those back to health who are suffering. Thank you for bringing Chip and Bonnie back safely. And would you bless our time this afternoon? And Father, would you bless the Kelsey School? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all.